As you follow along, please remember that what we're reading is God's holy word. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Jude 1 through 4. Let's bow and pray together. Thank you, O Father, for giving us your word. We pray that the Spirit of God would open the eyes of our understanding so that we may now behold wondrous things in your law. May this be a day of salvation for those who are not yet in Christ. May this be a day of great sanctification for those who are. We lay ourselves out before you as living sacrifices in the name of Jesus with thanksgiving. Amen. All right, because we're starting a new book, guess what? We have some introductory matters. Some introductory matters as we approach the book of Jude. Some things might help you to know about as we approach the book of Jude. Here's the first one. Jude, we're going to consider Jude as a neglected New Testament epistle. So I read lots of people's introductions to Jude, what they think of the book, how they analyze the book, et cetera, et cetera. And one very notable Bible scholar began an article on the book of Jude saying, quote, "The most neglected book in the New Testament is probably the book of Jude." He also gave second place from most neglected to 2nd and 3rd John. He says the most neglected is Jude. And I thought, that might be true. In fact, in a lot of years of preaching, in which I like preach through Romans twice and hope to do it one more time before the Lord comes or I die, incidentally. But I never preached through Jude. I don't think I've ever listened to anybody else's sermon series on the book of Jude. I wonder how many of us have like asked at 2 a.m., tell me, what's in the book of Jude? Could even answer. So maybe it is. Maybe it is kind of a neglected book. So we want to end the neglect. End the neglect. And Cornerstone Church gets more familiar with Jude. Here's a second introductory matter. I want you to notice Jude's parallelism with 2 Peter. It's worth noting that Jude and 2 Peter, especially chapter 2, say a lot of the same things, like somebody was reading somebody else and putting it into their book. Let me show you some examples. Jude verse 4, godless men who deny the sovereign Lord. That's in 2 Peter 2:1. Jude verse 6, angels held in darkness for judgment. That's in 2 Peter 2:4. Jude 7, Sodom and Gomorrah burned to ashes. That's in 2 Peter 2:6. Jude 8, they arrogantly slander celestial beings. That's in, it says 1 Peter, mistake. 2 Peter 2:10. And on, there are 12, that's four, there are 12 examples of pretty much exact parallelism between Jude and 2 Peter, mainly 2 Peter chapter 2. So how'd that happen? Who used whom? Some believe that both Peter and Jude drew from another source that's now gone, no longer extant, missing. Others argue that Jude used Peter, but most believe that Peter used Jude in composing 2 Peter. Ultimately, we don't know. So put who used whom in that bag of things that it's questions that you want to ask once you get to glory. I want to find that guy named Jude. Where's Jude? Jude, did you write from Peter or Peter write from you or what happened? Ultimately, we don't know. Here's a third introductory matter. It's about the nature of Jude. It's a hardcore book. He gives a hardcore message. Jude is definitely written to the church militant. You understand, we are, from the first coming to the second coming, we're the church of war. We're waging warfare against principalities and powers and so on. We're the church militant. Then we shall be the church at rest. Right now, militant. Jude's definitely writing to a militant church, a church at war. And the message of Jude is so hardcore. It strikes many modern Christians who have soft and maybe sentimental sensibilities. Jude strikes them as pretty hardcore stuff, pretty Navy SEAL, pretty MMA. Might be some of why Jude is so neglected. People read it and go, huh? That's in the Bible? I'll just ignore that one. I'll go over to, you know, someone else. 3 John, it's all about love. No, 1 John, Paul Bellow. Good reason to study Jude, to challenge and combat our soft sensibilities. A fourth introductory matter is about Jude's placement in our English Bible. So Jude is part of that group of New Testament books that is called the General Epistles. In case you're not aware, it's interesting to know. You love the Bible, you're going to read the Bible. It's good to know how it's put together. We could go into a lot more detail than we're going to, but you know, you got Matthew through Revelation. Why are things in the order that they're in? Well, first you have the four Gospels, and you have Matthew, which is the most Jewish Gospel and has the most citations of Old Testament texts. So that makes sense to have that come first after the Old Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there are reasons why they are where they are. Then you get to the epistles, the letters. And the queen of epistles, Romans, comes first, and it is by some, by many, it's being considered as the greatest letter ever written. You want to read the greatest letter ever written, read Romans. And then read it again, then read it again, read it again. So Romans comes first, and the Pauline epistles come first. So you get Romans written to a church, 1 and 2 Corinthians written to a church, Galatians to a church, a bunch of churches, Ephesians to a church, Philippians to a church. And then you get to Paul's pastoral epistles, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, written to individuals. And then you get to Philemon, written to an individual. And then you get to Hebrews, James, 1 and 2 Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Jude, book of Revelation. And those are general epistles. Revelation is in a category all its own. It's apocalyptic genre. There's the breakdown. So you followed all that. Jude is part of that little grouping called the general epistles. It's not written to one person, Timothy or Titus. It's not written to any particular church, the Roman church, the Galatian church. No, it's written to all Christians, as we'll see, in all places. In fact, here's how he puts it, Jude 1b. He's writing to those who are called. We're going to look at this in a minute, but let's just see it in general. He's writing to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. Hey, look at that. That's me. That's you if you're in Christ. He's writing to me and no one in particular. So that's why we put Jude in the category of general epistles. Enough introductory matters. Now I'm going to tell you, Jude packs a lot into these early couple of verses. So we're not going to hurry. We're going to take the whole sermon today on verses 1 and 2 and unpack and explain what he has really densely packed into the words he chooses. Very carefully chosen words, very carefully chosen phrases. And we want to look at them all. So we're going to look first at the greeting, verses 1 and 2, the author. Later we'll look at the greeting, the recipients of the letter, and so on. First, the greeting, the author. Let's look again, Jude 1a. Jude, so he describes himself by name. It's one way we read about him. He's Jude. Then he's a servant of Jesus Christ. That's the second way he describes himself. And then thirdly, and brother James, a third way. So three ways he describes himself. By the way, we're going to see this, maybe I won't always point it out, but Jude likes the number three. He likes things in threes, which makes sense. I like things in threes. Two wasn't enough. It doesn't feel complete. Four is too many. Three is just right. Three is Goldilocks, and there's a lot of three Goldilocks in what Jude writes for us here. So he identifies himself in three ways. Let's look at the first, his name, Jude. I'm very blessed to have some grandchildren, 13 of them. One of them is named Jude. I believe he's sitting in this room right now. I just peeked at him. Yes, he's here. Jude. Hello, Jude. I love you, buddy. I don't know if he knows, and I don't know if you all will know, that actually in the Greek New Testament, New Testament was written in Greek, it's actually the name Judas. His real name is Judas.
Iscariot.
But yes, like that, but he's not that Jude. Why have we shortened the name Judas to Jude? Well, I think that's pretty obvious, isn't it? Like, not to mistake him for that guy and to kind of distance him from that guy, we shorten the name. We do that in English a lot. My name is Stephen with a V. None of you ever call me Stephen. Only Debbie does that when she's upset. Stephen, all right? Only my mother called me Stevie. You're not allowed to. And only my wife calls me Stephen when it's bad. She says Stephen's bad. But anyway, well, we shorten it to Steve. Okay, so that's what they're doing here. They're taking the longer name Judas and they're shortening it to Jude to distance him from that guy. One author wrote, why is this? A desire to distinguish this author from another infamous Judas. And that makes sense. I already mentioned to you, we have a grandson, he's in the room, his name is Jude. Aren't you glad? I'm so glad his name is not Judas. You wouldn't do that to your kid, right? Don't go there. All right, so that's his name. He identifies himself by name, he is Jude. We're going to learn more about him. Secondly, he says, he is a servant of Jesus Christ. He is a servant of Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to know that the Greek word for servant is doulos. And what the word really means, what doulos should really be translated as is slave. This is the first century, garden variety, every day, everywhere in their culture, there were slaves. This is that word, slave. There's a difference. Thinking of myself as a servant of Jesus Christ is one thing. Thinking of myself as a slave of Jesus Christ, I think, is quite another. The word slave makes a very different impression on me, and it is the word slave. Why don't our versions translate it slave? And most of them don't. The only one I'm aware of that does is a newer version, a fine version, called the Legacy Standard Bible. And everywhere doulos appears, it translates slave. Why don't ours? Well, again, I think we're into modern sensibilities, shrinking back from using such a non-PC word as slave, wanting to play down the fact that there's slavery in the New Testament, wanting to do violence to anybody by using the word slave. That's kind of where we are in this cultural time. But Jude says he is a slave of Jesus Christ. And I'd rather go with that word. I like being a slave of Jesus Christ even more than I like being a servant of Jesus Christ. I'm his slave. By the way, a number of other epistles are introduced by the author who calls himself slave. Paul in Romans 1:1, I'm slave. Paul in Philippians 1:1, I'm slave. James in 1:1, I'm slave. 2 Peter 1:1, Peter's a slave. Sometimes it's later in the book and not in the introduction. Colossians 4:12, Epaphras is a slave. 2 Timothy 2:24, all elders are the Lord's douloi, plural. The Lord's slaves. You elders of Cornerstone Church, wherever you are this morning, there's one over there. You and me, we are slaves of Jesus Christ as fellow elders in the church. And sometimes, 1 Corinthians 7:22, it's used of all Christians in general. We're all slaves. So think of yourself as a slave and not just the softer, lesser word, servant. Don't nicify the word. Don't soften the word. No need to protect Christians from the actual words that were used by God in the Bible. Okay? Slave. While we're on this, it would be worth our while to see how Paul really emphasizes this, that he is a slave, to the Corinthians. The Corinthians were what? They were, the Greek word is phusiao, it's onomatopoetic, it sounds like the thing it describes. They were puffed up, phusiao, you are puffed up. He uses that word a number of times with the Corinthians. They thought too highly of themselves. You're puffed up. Here's how he contrasts how he views himself. 1 Corinthians 4:1 and 2. This is how one should regard us as slaves. It's a different word for slave, though. It's not doulos. It's huperetes. Now, let me tell you what scholars believe. We're not 100% certain. What scholars believe that word means, that he uses as servants or slaves here. It is a word that probably, or that seems to have meant the third level down of galley slaves who had to pull their oar. So you had these great ships in the Mediterranean. They're called triremes, three. There were three levels, and the guys on the top level had the most fresh air, the easiest access to get out of there if the things were on fire, etc. And plus, if they happened to go to the bathroom, it went down to the next floor. And if you're on the bottom floor, everything, stale air, sweat, everything else, bad things you can imagine, you're the guy who got them down there in the dungeon of the galley slave. And Paul says, consider me that guy. I'm just a third level galley slave, but I pull my oar. It's good. So Paul makes this point with the puffed up Corinthians. That's how you view yourself. Let me tell you how I view myself. I'm the guy down at the third level, pulling my oar for Jesus Christ. So, we should learn from the example of Jude to see ourselves as slaves of Jesus Christ. Who am I? I'm Christ's slave. And I glory in it, and I'm thankful, and I'm glad, and I bow, and bless, and say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. I want to do all your will. Give me grace that I may. Forgive me when I fail. That's how he describes himself. Secondly, here's a third way he introduces himself. He is the brother of James. Okay, what does that mean? There are three James in the New Testament. Which one? There's James, the son of Zebedee, one of the 12. There's James, the son of Alphaeus, another one of the 12. And there's James, the brother of Jesus, not one of the 12. That's the James. When he says, I'm a brother of James, he's talking about the James who was a brother of Jesus. So you see where this is going. This is James, the brother of Jesus, not one of the 12. James, who was the leader of the church in Jerusalem, Acts chapter 15. James, who wrote the epistle of James, and that James. So Jude is saying, I'm brother to James. Why didn't he just say, I'm brother to Jesus? Humility. He didn't want to play that card. And guess who I am? Brother of Jesus. Furthermore, he had nothing to boast about because as brother of Jesus, he'd done a pretty poor job of accepting his brother Jesus. Listen to Matthew. Here it is. I'll put it up. Read, listen. Matthew 13, 55 to 56, so we can see who were the brothers. Is this not the carpenter's son, they said of Jesus? How can that be? How can he talk this way? He's a carpenter's son. Is this not his mother called Mary? And are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? There's our Jude. And are not all his sisters with us? Bad verse on the Roman Catholics, by the way. Jesus had brothers. No perpetual virginity of Mary. Jesus had brothers and Jesus had sisters. But anyway, are not all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things? So there's our Judas. It's that Jude, brother of Jesus. Why did he come out and say, I'm Jesus' brother? Because he didn't do such a great job of being Jesus' brother. John 7, 5. For not even his brothers believed in him. But Jude had an extended period of time when he didn't believe in Jesus in his miraculous powers. Mark 3, 21. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they are saying of Jesus, he is out of his mind. So if Jude was saying, my brother, Jesus, he's out of his mind, he's nuts. Jude didn't do real well as brother of Jesus. When was Jude converted? Not sure. In Acts 1:14, we find that all of Jesus' brothers were part of the 120 who were gathered in the upper room. So was Jude converted by then? Probably, maybe, don't know. But we know for sure by this time he is. 1 Corinthians 15:7, the risen Jesus appeared to James, the brother of Jesus. So James became a believer. 1 Corinthians 9:5, the Lord's brothers were all itinerant or traveling missionaries. He became a preacher. So that's James. So Jude is James' brother, which means Jude is Jesus' brother. Prior to the resurrection, didn't believe, so on and so forth. Oh, the grace of God. Calling him to Jesus Christ. All right, so we've seen the greeting, the author. There's more in Jude's greeting. We're going to look at the greeting, the recipients. Who's he's writing to? Jude likes threes. Here's three. He's going to describe us, the readers, in three ways. Let's look at it. Jude 1b. To those who are called, that's one way. Here's a parallel. Same people, same group. Beloved in God the Father, that's another way. Here's the third way. Same people, same group, parallel. And kept for Jesus Christ. Those are the recipients. That's who he's writing to. To those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. All right, now this is rich stuff, so we're going to take a little while. Okay with that? These, I have two people over there. I'm not looking to see anybody else. They're okay with that. That's good. Call. Now what you want to know here is that in the New Testament, there are two different kinds of calls. There is what theologians call the outward call, that's general and doesn't save anybody in particular. And then there's the inward call, which is particular and specific and is saving. So there are two ways the word call is used in the New Testament. What is the outward call? That's when the gospel is preached. That's an outward call. So you take some friends of yours to hear Billy Graham. He's in heaven now, so that'd be hard to do. But back in the day, you take some friends to hear Billy Graham, and they say, yeah, I didn't like any of that. I'm not a believer. They received the outward call. They were called to saving faith, but they didn't respond because they didn't receive the inward call that comes from the Holy Spirit. But there's that outward call. Jesus gave the outward call in Matthew 11 when he says, come unto me, all you who are weary, heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Well, not all of them did. It was an outward call. It's not effectual. Alone, it doesn't save anybody, but it is an outward call. So anytime the gospel goes out to any number of people, it's an outward call. Some of them will believe. They have the inward call. Now, what's the inward call? The inward call is therefore obviously effectual. It does something to you. It changes you. It regenerates you. It converts you. It turns you to God that he may be God to you. It turns you to bow the knee to the Lord Jesus. When you receive the inward call, you are regenerated and you believe. Now, here's a thing you want to know. The word called is used by Jesus in the Gospels of the outward call, but it's used by the apostles in the epistles of the inward call 80 times. 80 times we read about this inward or effectual call. And this call, somebody called, and with that call, is to call them a believer. Let me give you an example. This is maybe the best example, the famous one, the great one. It's the golden chain of redemption found in Romans chapter 8, Romans 8, starting in verse 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. That's Christians, right? We're talking about believers there, those who love God. Now he described them the second way. For those who are called according to his purpose. That's not for everybody who ever heard the gospel. Now that's for Christians, for those who love God, for those who responded. They are called according to his eternal purpose from eternity past. Now he's going to back up and describe it and give it more breadth. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. And those whom he predestined, he also called. That's the inward call. And those whom he called, he also justified. He didn't justify everybody who heard the outward call. Those whom he called with the inward call, he justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. He gets you to glory. He gets you to heaven. He gets you to the last day. So in the Gospels, you have the outward call. And in the epistles, when the word call is used 80 times, it's of that inward, effectual call. You want to know about effectual calling. How come when I heard the gospel, I'm 17, a friend took me to a Bible study. There's other young friends there. They're at the Bible study. And I believed and they didn't. How come? I had a friend I invited to go to church with me. Didn't like it. We had an evangelist. Guy was one of those where like his veins are standing out. His face is red. He's sweating like crazy. You know, one of those types. Why did I take him to that? I'm not sure. Anyway, he didn't want anything to do with that. Well, he got the outward call, but did not receive the inward call. If you receive the inward call, you're saved, you believe, you're regenerated, you repent, you turn to Jesus Christ. So, what's Jude telling us? Back to our text. Let's put it up. Next slide. He's writing to those who are called. That's not everybody who ever heard the gospel. That's to those who were called effectually by the Spirit of God, regenerating them, the washing of regeneration, Titus 3:5, and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. He's writing to those who are called. That's the first way he describes his readers. Are you in Christ? You're that person. You've been called by God. Bless the Lord. Thank you, God, for calling me to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Here's the second way he describes his readers. And they're also, secondly, beloved in God the Father. Beloved in God the Father. Now, in the same way that the New Testament uses the word called in two different ways and of two different groups, so the New Testament uses the word loved by God in two ways and two different groups. There's a general love of God toward all people. There's a very specific and salvific love of God toward his children, or those whom he makes his children. Let's talk about them this way. Next slide. There is God's love in common grace. Common grace means God gives gifts. That's grace. And he gives gifts to everybody. He gives them all, life and breath and all things richly to enjoy. He gives them the restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit who restrains them from being as bad as they could be. That's a gift from God. We are told to be like our Heavenly Father and bless our enemies and love them and do good for them so that you'll be like your Heavenly Father. God does good things. That's the love of God, general, non-specific, non-salvific. God is generally loving toward all people. It's God's love in common grace. But then there's God's love in saving grace, special, redemptive grace. God loves them and makes them his own blood-bought children. So let me illustrate the difference between God's general love and God's specific love. So I'm commanded, and so are you. We're supposed to love everybody, our neighbor, as ourselves. So show me a whole bunch of children and say, Steve, would you love these children? Yeah, I'll love them. I do love them. I will love them. But now let me show you my children. They ask me if I love my children more. Yeah, I do. There are ordered loves. That's been in the news lately. There are ordered loves. And it is absolutely right and necessary that you love your own children in a different way and way more intensely, right? Way more thoroughly than you would love all those other children out there, but you love them too. In the same way, God has general love for all people, including unsaved people, and he gives them good gifts and does nice things for them, but he has a special redemptive love that is for his own blood-bought children. So which one is Jude talking about? Look at the verse again, Jude 1b. To those who are called, beloved in God the Father. Who's he talking about? He's talking about those who have received the fatherly, special, redemptive love, the special love of God. If you're in Jesus Christ, God has loved you with that love. That's why you're redeemed. That's why you're saved. He made you an object of his affection in all eternity past. And then in time, when you heard the gospel in turn. So Jude describes the readers as the called and as the beloved, the specially beloved. And now he describes them a third way. Also juicy, they are the kept for Jesus Christ. This is about what theologians have long called the perseverance of the saints. We are kept, so we will persevere. You're in Christ, you'll be kept by Christ. Have you truly believed? You will keep on truly believing. Because Christ keeps giving you faith and repentance. He keeps producing those in your soul. The Spirit of God does. You are kept for Jesus Christ. The Greek word for kept, if you're interested, I know you're not particularly interested, but I am, so I'm going to tell you, it's the Greek word tereo. This happens to be a perfect passive participle of tereo. You have to know that kind of stuff to get out of seminary alive. But anyway, what's unique about a perfect passive participle? It's speaking about an action that began at a point in time past and now continues into the present and will go on into the future. It is, you have been, are now, and always will be kept by God for Jesus Christ, so that you'll be his at the last day. You won't turn back. You won't turn away. You won't deconstruct your faith. No, you're kept for Jesus Christ. This is so important that Jude's going to return to it in a rather famous verse about this in verse 24 near the end of his epistle. Here it is. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. That stumbling is not stumbling into telling a lie or some sin like that. No. Christians are going to fall into various things. This is keep you from stumbling away from Jesus Christ. This stumbling is apostasy. This stumbling is denying Christ and turning away. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling, and then the opposite, and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. That's the perseverance of the saints. He keeps you repenting, he keeps you believing, and he'll keep doing it till the very last day when he'll present you in glory with great joy. So this is the perseverance of the saints. It's such an important doctrine, I want to bring in some parallel texts. Can you stay with me if we do that? All right, some parallel texts. John chapter 6. So good on this theme. John chapter 6, verses 37 and 39. Here's what Jesus says. All that the Father gives me will come to me. A lot of Christians need to understand that. Jesus, before the cross, John chapter 6, is aware of the fact he came to earth, the Father sent him. He's aware of the fact that the Father gave him some, not all. Father gave him some who would believe, some who would be redeemed, some who would become his people. The Father gave them, and every single one of them, my words, will come to me, he says. Every one of them, because the Father gave them to me. They're called in the Bible elsewhere the elect. They are predestined by God. They're going to become believers in the moment of God's choosing. All that the Father gives me, that's not everybody, will come to me. That's not everybody. Now, more about them. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. So every single one of them is going to come to me, and I'm going to keep them. I'll never cast them out. I'll never get tired. Say, it's you again. You sinned again. That's it. I'm done with you. No, never cast out. More, verse 39. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but instead of losing it, I will raise it up on the last day. What's this teaching? Jesus Christ is a start to finish Savior. He is a full service Savior. He starts your salvation when he does, and you will continue all the way till you die or Jesus comes, and then on beyond forever and ever and ever. I will raise it up on the last day. This is a guarantee. If you're one of those that the Father gave to the Son, if you're one of those who did therefore come to the Son, you will be raised up in Christ at the last day. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Glory to God. This is the perseverance of the saints. A little later, John 6, 44, he says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. That's that inward call. That's that effectual call. The Father draws him, then they can come. And what will Jesus do with them? And I will raise him up on the last day. I'll get them all the way to glory. I won't lose any. I won't kick any out. I'll keep them all for myself at the last day. This is the perseverance of the saints. Y'all staying with me? One more text on this. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5. One more parallel text. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance, heaven, that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Heaven's kept for me, and you're going to see next, and I'm kept for heaven. Kept in heaven for you, who, by God's power, are being guarded or kept through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Heaven is kept for me, and by the grace of God, I'm kept for heaven. Hallelujah. Bless the Lord for that. So all this is true of all that the Father gave to the Son. This is the perseverance of the saints. Let's just put that up. Burn it into our memories. We ought to know about this thing called the perseverance of the saints. Incidentally, some people have perhaps rightly said, we should change that. We should name it the perseverance of God. Because it's God who perseveres in generating in us saving faith and repentance. It's God who's doing all the perseverance. But we are too. Perseverance of the saints is fine. So that's our third phrase. Let's look at the verse again. Jude 1b. These are his addressees to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. If you're in Christ, if you're a believer, if you're saved, if you call upon the name of the Lord, that's you. Jude is writing to you, and he is describing you. Bless the Lord. So that's that part. Now we're going to move on to next the greeting and his prayer wish. Let me explain prayer with some more Greek. I'm sorry. Can you stand a little more Greek? Here we go. So the Greek has a mood that's called the optative mood. It's a mood in which you express a wish. It's not exactly a prayer. Oh, Father, please grant, da 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 da. But it's a wish. It's like, I would that this would happen. It's translated here, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. He's not exactly praying to God. Oh, God, would you please give them mercy? But he's wishing it on you. It's a prayer wish. That's what this is. Jude 2, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. This is sweet. Who needs mercy? People who sin. Yeah, we all need mercy. We don't want justice. Mercy, Lord, have mercy upon me. He's praying that the mercy of God will be multiplied to you. More and more and more mercy. And may peace be multiplied. What's peace? That's what troubled people need. Living in this world, that's all of us, right? Not an easy thing living here. The world, the flesh, the devil. Troubled people need peace. And he's praying, may the peace of God be multiplied. And love, what's that? That's what children need. May the love of God be multiplied to us, multiply, another Greek word, plethuno, may it increase, may it abound, may it be multiplied. Lots and lots and lots of mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Sweet. All right, so that's the first two verses. Now some applications. I have three, and we have time for them, so we'll be all right. Okay, take a deep breath. Transition, applications. Number one, so let's all be slaves of Jesus Christ. We're not supposed to read that Jude's a slave and say, well, that's historically interesting. My, here's somebody who was a slave. Then we're supposed to read it and say, all right, am I? Let's all be slaves. Some of you are not in Christ. You're not believers. You haven't repented and turned to him, called upon his saving name. You're not a slave of Christ. You need to be, but you're not. You say, well, I don't want to be a slave of anybody. Well, guess what? You are. It's not a question of whether you're a slave. It's a question of which master are you serving?
There are many other masters that people serve. There's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Many people serve those. They're your feelings and emotions. You might serve those. Terrible masters, by the way. There's the world's philosophy and falsehoods. You might serve those. Terrible masters. There's the whole naturalistic worldview that's woven through the fiber of our culture. Terrible master. There's no shortage of other terrible masters. Everybody serves something or somebody. The only question is, who? I'm a slave of Jesus Christ. You can be too. Many of you are. So I'm speaking now to believers. Who are we? Scripture describes us many ways. A few of them are, we are saints. We are redeemed. We are saved. We are born again. But we are also, most definitely, slaves of Jesus Christ. So let's act like it. Let's think like it. Let's live like it. Let's rejoice in it. Let's delight in it. I'm delighted. I get to be a slave of Jesus Christ. He is my Lord. He is my master. By the grace of God, I bow and seek to do what he says. Let's all be slaves of Jesus Christ, the best master you can possibly have. Here's a second application as we close. And let's rejoice that in Christ we are the called, beloved, and kept. Amen? How wonderful is that? Let's rejoice in that. Like with Peter when he talks about our salvation and says, knowing this, we rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. That's some joy. Let's have that kind of joy that we are called and beloved and kept. Paul tells us, the Philippians, to rejoice always. And again, I say rejoice. Let's always have that kind of joy because we are beloved and called and kept. Paul says, Romans 14, 17, the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy through the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God is joy. Let's have lots of that joy because we are called, beloved, and kept. James tells us, count it all joy when divers temptations befall you. Why? Because you know God's working in you through that paraphrase. Joy, 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 joy. In what? That I am called and beloved and kept. In other words, here's the point I'm trying to make with you. Yes, there are discouragements in this life. Yes, it can be very wearying. Yes, it can be challenging and hard to get through various seasons and various times. But you can always, always, always go back to Christ and remember, but I have joy because I am called and I am beloved and I am kept. No matter what the world's doing to me, I'm those things. And in that, I can rejoice. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. A Christian who isn't rejoicing is very out of kilter with their faith. All right, think about that. Here's the third and final application. As we close, let's receive God's multiplied mercy and peace and grace through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Remember Jude said, may mercy, peace, and grace be multiplied. May they abound to you. Let's receive those from God. His mercy, his peace, his grace. Let's live in those. Bask in those. Delight in those. Rejoice in those. To the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord. All right. Jude verses 1 and 2. Bow with me and we'll pray together. Thank you, Father, for this time in your holy word. Oh, may the scriptures come into our souls in Holy Spirit power and accomplish every purpose for which you have sent them. We pray that to some this may be a day of redemption, that they would turn even now and call upon your name, Lord Jesus, to find grace and mercy, pardon and salvation. And Father, many of us have, most of us perhaps have, and we look to you and pray that your word would be powerful to transform us, that we would be less conformed to this world and more conformed to the image of Christ. Thank you for your mercy, your grace, your pardon, your love, all the gifts you give us in the Savior. In whose name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen.